As Craig said, she's an import. She spent many years here as an alien, but she always kept her antennae down, so they couldn't tell. Now she's a naturalized American and a great help to me in ministry and work. Okay, I want to say, first of all, that I was so impressed with the singing you guys did and the words of those songs. Wow. That one about the one next to the last one, which is really Ephesians 1. Powerful words. You got a PowerPoint that I can get from you guys when you're afterwards? I'd like to get those words. Those are really worshipful, powerful, wonderful words. Okay. As Craig said, today I want to talk about kind of revival is one of the parts, but this three-part message, and we have the first part today, which is, we'll see in a minute. We work with Christar, whose theme is Bringing Light to the Least Reached. It's about 100 years old. It started out as the China Boat Mission combined with the India Mission and then the Iranian Mission and became international missions. And in the 90s, people would say, who do you work for? We say, international missions. They say, well, I know that, but which one? It was like we become invisible. So the Lord guided us to this word Christar, which I think is a very good one because Christ is our star and we're hitched to him and moving ahead. And our goal is pursuing God's fame. This is a verse out of Isaiah that God says, I'll send the survivors to the other nations so they can hear of my fame. That's what we want to do. Okay. I want to talk about a vicious cycle as kind of introduction. You've all heard of this. You've all had this in your life where, for instance, you spill your glass of milk on the table and then in running for a paper towel, you trip and fall and then your son runs to help you and accidentally steps on your hand and breaks it. And then on the way to the emergency room, you have an accident, kill a pedestrian, and you spend the night in jail with your untreated broken hand waiting for bail. That's a vicious cycle. Hopefully you've never lived that. Well, I want to talk today about a vivacious cycle, which is like this spiral staircase going up towards heaven. It's every step is a step up in our spiritual life. The first step of this is nurturing your first love for Jesus. The second one, this leads you upwards to an ongoing revival. And a revival basically is not a warm, fuzzy happening, but it is, in the light of seeing God's greatness, seeing more of our depravity, accepting that, and as a result of that, having a greater grasp of God's love for us. We sang about this morning, about how we do not deserve the love of Christ, but he bought us anyway. And unless we see our depravity, we cannot understand the greatness of God's love. And Paul, in his journey through life, started out calling himself the least of the apostles. In the middle of his ministry, he called himself the least of the saints. And in the end of his ministry, he called himself the chief of sinners. He had a growing grasp of his depravity that resulted in an ongoing, continual revival in his life. This then leads you forward to ongoing worldview shifts. This is another word for discipleship, but I think this is much more graphic because a worldview shift means you change your basic values from your own natural ones to that of God. For instance, here's a worldview shift. Deciding to thank him for everything. Our culture, the highest value in American culture is comfort. So whatever makes me uncomfortable, I complain about. I know a lot of Americans who, if they were in this room this morning, would be thinking only about how hot it is and not about what's happening here. Of course, you folks are used to this situation, so it's not so bad for you. But as someone said, if you want to know how spiritual somebody is, raise or lower the temperature 3 degrees and see how they respond. But if we practice praising God all the time, and we'll talk more about this, that's a worldview shift from, my life has to be comfortable to, my God is sovereign. He has control of every event in my life, and I can praise him for it. We'll talk more about this. Okay, and this then leads you upward towards an increase in your first love for Jesus. So it is a vivacious cycle leading us further up. Okay, so today we'll only talk about nurturing your first love for Jesus. And this is the most important aspect because it is the spring from which the vivacious cycle flows. If you don't have an increasing love for Jesus, you won't have this upward spiral. You'll be stuck on the first step, which is where I'm afraid a lot of Christians stay. Okay, nurturing our first love. Let's look at Revelation 2, 1 through 5, which says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, and this is Jesus speaking to the church. He's sending them a message. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is the one that John saw in his vision. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. On the bottom, I don't know what it says. Oh, well, it's another positive thing. Okay. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not and have found them false. You have persevered, and you have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Boy, this sounds like a strong, vibrant church. Eight positives that Christ is complimenting them for. This church is going places. This church is going to make an impact on their community. Yet, he says, I hold this against you. So he is not fully satisfied where they are. You have forsaken your first love. Now, is that really that serious? You know, you get married, and after about 3 years, you kind of live together, and it's kind of ho-hum. You have your first kid, and maybe two, and, you know, you're into your jobs and so on. And your love that was, you know, so inflaming and so intense in the first years, it's kind of died down a bit. Is that bad? Yes, it is. Jesus says, remember the height from which you have fallen. We started out up here, and we went downhill. We're down at the bottom of the hill now. Okay, next. Repent and do the things you did. Okay, what does that mean? That means that losing your first love is a sin. It's not just a process. It's a sin. It's something we're responsible for. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from your place, from its place. What does that mean? That means I'm going to wipe your church out. And that is what happened. The church in Ephesus died. It was completely gone. When we went to Turkey in 1979, there was no church in Ephesus, in that area. Smyrna, which is today's Izmir, is about 50 miles away. There was a church that had started there in the 60s, but from probably 1400 until that time, there was no church there, none. And in Ephesus, even longer. So Christ warned them, they did not repent, and they were wiped out. Okay? So how do we nurture our first love? Well, here's an example. Here's a big brother taking care of his sister. Notice that they're holding hands while he's feeding her, because he really is watching television at the same time, but he's helping her out. They're nurturing their relationship. Okay? This must be intentional, as in marriage, and it must be consistent, as in friendship. If we're not working on this, it's not going to happen. So there are three means of nurturing your first love for Christ. Well, there's many, actually, but I'm going to just talk about three today. First of all, is having personal worship. Now, this morning, what we did in focusing on Jesus is exactly what I'm going to talk about here, except that I'm talking about you doing it in your personal quiet time in the morning. Or the evening, whenever you have one. I hope you have a personal quiet time every day. I mean, when you wake up in the morning, the creator of the universe is sitting beside your bed, waiting to have a chat with you. Now, if you woke up and there was the mayor of your town or the governor of your state sitting there saying, oh, I've been waiting to talk to you. About time you woke up. Let's have a chat. I'm sure you'd say, oh, sorry, I've got to go to work. I can't talk to you. No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, oh, yeah, sure. You know, he says, I want some advice from you because, you know, I know that you know a lot about life, and as a governor, I need help. So, I mean, you would say, yes, wouldn't you? But here's the creator of the universe sitting there waiting to spend time with us every morning, waiting to prepare us for our day and then to walk through our day with us. And many people just get up, ignore him, and take off and run their own day. And then they complain about it. Guess why? Okay, using the Psalms is a great way to do this, as we demonstrated this morning, as you prepared things. That was great. Focusing on the characteristics of Jesus. Praising him without thinking how that benefits me. This is really hard to do. We say, thank you, Lord, that you saved who? Me. Where do we end up focused on? On me. Thank you, Lord, that you answered my prayer. And then you think about the answer. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me this. We end up focused on this. Now, it is right to do that. It is right to thank him for those things. However, that's different than we're talking about praise, focusing on the character of Jesus only. We'll give you some examples here of what this means. For example, okay, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. We'll take this as a basis and praise him for this. You, Lord, you, Jesus, are Lord, Yahweh, the great I am. You are the Holy One, without sin, without darkness, without evil. You are only good and pure and gracious. You hate sin and will judge it, but love sinners and have provided a way for them to escape your wrath. Now, that isn't in that verse, is it? But it triggered my thoughts in thinking about who this shepherd is. And I've got lots of scripture, and so do you, to kind of build on this. Okay. Continuing on with another thought. You, Jesus, are the great and good shepherd. You call your sheep to your flock. You watch over them. You bring them to green pastures. You make them lie down in the right place. You lead them beside the still waters. You are wise and kind and trustable. You are the one who is worthy of worship, worthy of glory, worthy of obedience. To you be honor and praise forever. Now, where's me in that? Nowhere. I'm thinking about in the general picture of who he is and what he does without coming down to focus on me. It is really hard to do this because we're always coming down to ourselves. We are by nature incredibly self-centered. Well, maybe you're different than I am, but I am very self-centered. And so I have to work at this each morning when I do it. Okay, note there's no mention, no thought of me. The focus stays on Jesus. Okay, here's another one. Colossians 1, by him all things were created. You, Lord Jesus, are the creator of all. And there is the picture of God creating Adam. You are the star breather. Now, this is a picture of our Milky Way. And down here in the corner, you see that little triangle thing down there? And pointing to the spot, that little spot is a square, and that square is 400 light years across. That little triangle there is 6,000 light years in length. Light years. You remember what a light year is, anybody? How fast does light travel? You remember? 186,000 miles per second. 7.5 times around the Earth in 1 second. And then you multiply that by 60 seconds, by 60 minutes, by 24 hours, by 365 days, and you get a light year, which is, by the way, 570 trillion miles. Traveling at that speed, you can go from the sun to the edge of our solar system in 4 hours. If you traveled in a rocket going 17,000 miles, it would take you several months to do that. I mean, it's buzzing right along at this speed. And so our Earth is in the middle of that little square. It's really small. Now, this Milky Way in diameter is 100, get this now, this is an amazing figure, 100 light years? No, 100,000 light years in diameter. Just our Milky Way. And it's one of literally billions of galaxies. And how did this happen? It said, he created the hosts by the breath of his mouth. Our God spoke. I mean, that gives me the chills to think about that. Our God spoke and created this. Now, it's really important to remember this when you have a flat tire. Because if he can do that, he can help me when I have a flat tire. Our concept of God determines our whole value system. It determines our worldview. So the bigger our God is in our understanding, the bigger our worldview will be. He's the star breather. You are the earth spinner and the bringer of the dawn. He's the one who keeps the earth spinning every day at the right speed. All things were created for him. You, Lord Jesus, are the rightful ruler, the mighty majesty, the King of kings, the final and holy authority. He is before all things. You, Lord Jesus, are the beginner of existence, the ruler of life, the ender of time, and by him all things hold together. You prepare our day. You guide us through it. You keep us safe and watch over us as we sleep. Now see, in the end of this, I've come down to thanksgiving. These are excerpts from my worship journal. Just doing this in my head doesn't do it that well because I kind of have half thoughts. But when I write these things down, it forces me to articulate and think about what I'm writing. And I write this out in worship, then I go back and I read it again. Often the Holy Spirit guides, and it's so rich because he's guiding that I am just nurtured for the whole day. And this is like getting cortisone shots every day. Strengthens, takes away the pain, makes you able to do things you couldn't do before. And I find in my life there's a solidification that comes over time that just strengthens my spiritual life in an incredible way by focusing on him. And of course, the bottom line, it nurtures my first love for Jesus. Okay, we praise you, Lord, for what you are doing. God is moving history to conclusion and taking us with him. This is a great phrase. When the world goes to pot, when the wrong person gets elected as president, when Iran attacks Israel and the whole Middle East blows up, it's okay because God's in control. And he is orchestrating all these events to bring about his plan for the end of time. You know, I don't know if you like Obama or not, but I don't personally. I pray for him every day. And they'll come to the Lord and so on. But he's the best thing that's happened to America in the last 50 years. You know why? He has awakened people to the negatives of non-biblical thinking. You know, exalting homosexuality, homosexual marriage, abortion, and all these things he's done. This is great because it has just raised people's awareness of this and what is right and wrong. So we can be praying more and cooperating with God in what he's doing. So, you know, Hitler was a terrible thing, terrible happening. And yet, out of the Second World War came revivals left and right, and the largest wave of missionary work that ever occurred in the history of the world because of all the soldiers and sailors and others that went through the world, saw the needs, came back, got their education, and went out. So God is able to take all these things and turn them around for good. This is our God. This is why we can delight in him. That was that freebie. I didn't actually have that in the sermon. You, Lord Jesus, are the perfect one, perfect in love, in righteousness, in judgment, in mercy, and in goodness. You are absolutely trustable. What you do is always good. What you do is always the best. Your will is what we would desire if we had all the facts. But we never do. We never have all the facts, but we can trust him to have it. And when he directs us, we can go, even though it seems illogical or out of place or everybody tells us we're crazy, like they did when we went to Turkey. And one guy said to me, "You are irresponsible. You're taking your little kids," they were 4 and 1.5 at the time, "to a place where you don't know what the medical care is. You're irresponsible." And without thinking, the response that came out of my mouth was from the Lord. It said, "If God can take care of me here, he can take care of me there." In the history of things, our boys never had any, well, one little accident in Turkey, but most of their difficulties medically came when we were in America on furlough. The Lord took care of us. You are worthy of worship all the time. The result? Such personal worship will nurture your first love. It will go from a lovely spring to a beautiful lake. And I'll tell you, I can only encourage you to do this on a daily basis. So here's the simple formula to do it. Just do it 5 minutes a day. Put 5 minutes in your quiet time. I'll tell you humbly that I can't do it in 5 minutes. Mine often goes an hour. And it's so rich and so deep. And then use a psalm or another passage as the basis for it. Write out your worship thoughts. Get yourself a worship journal and write them out. It's very edifying. And engage it with your mind, your will, and your emotions. Not just saying, you know, ho-hum, but really be thinking about and letting yourself feel what you're praising God for. Okay. If you want help, I need to get a paper. If you want help with this, you can sign up with my wife with your email address, and I will send you a month's worth of worship that you can use in your personal quiet time. Okay? All right. Now, number two is basking in the love of Jesus. This is where we focus on how he benefits us. The first part is focused on him. The second part is focused on how he benefits us. Remember what you naturally deserve. What do you deserve naturally?
Hell.
Hell, exactly. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. We deserve eternal death. We deserve, and the lesson that come up, is suffering and difficulty. That's what we deserve. Everything else we get is a bonus. You think about your average day, how much do you suffer? Maybe sitting in chemistry class too long or something. Very little. God just pours his goodness out on us every day in huge amounts. How much he loves you? In him we are chosen before the foundation of the world, called to be into his kingdom, cleansed of our sin and transformed. We are claimed to be his children. We are commissioned to special service, and we are cherished before him. That should stir your soul. That should stir your emotions. I say this every morning, and I think about it. I get chills even when I say it now, that I could be called from being a condemned criminal to being this. Whew, it's wonderful. So here's my grandson. Does he look happy? Why? Pardon? Yeah, he feels secure. Even though I'm carrying this little plastic bowl, he likes that. That little bowl gives him security. He knows that I'm fun to be around, and he's happy. This is a picture of what we are like with Jesus. He's carrying us around in a little plastic bowl, protecting us through the day. We are dearly loved, deeply cared for, doted on. God dotes on us. He is so, you know, when you come to him in prayer, he doesn't say, oh, it's you again. Now, I've had people answer the phone like that. I think they were waiting for somebody else to call. They call and say, oh, it's you. I don't feel very good about that. But God doesn't say that. He says, oh, it's you. I've been thinking about you. You're my favorite son. Of course, they're all my favorite sons, but I'm just so excited you came. Let's sit down and talk. I got a lot to tell you, and I want to hear what's going on in your life. That's his response to us. He is excited about us. He bought us. We were very expensive. He delights in us. Delight is what we do when our mind is free. It goes to something. What does it go to? Your iPhone or a football game or your girlfriend. That's what you're delighting in, what it goes to naturally. When I was courting my wife, nobody ever had to tell me to start thinking about her. They had to tell me to stop thinking about her and get to work. Psalm 86. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. When you feel cut down by the world, just go back to God and say, Lord, I just am so thankful you delight in me. I don't know why, but I praise you for that. I have a friend who's 101. He was my mentor when I was in Sunday school in my teenage years. So I said to him, well, Linwood, how you doing? He said, you know, I just can't understand why God is so good to me. What a response. If you talk to most old people, say, how you doing? They say, things are terrible. I get this pain and that pain, and he's thinking about God. He's cultivated this type of thing the whole of his life. Begin to grasp he loves you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, continually, joyously, to the end. He'll never give up on you. Isn't this a picture of contentment? That's how God wants us to be in our relationship with him. John Piper said, God is most glorified when we are most content in him. And I'll tell you, after I read that quote, I realized how much I'm discontent. Just little blips on my radar screen, you know, I'm coming along and driving, and the light turns red. Oh. Or somebody cuts me off. Oh. You know, these little things, but these are statements of unbelief because God allowed that. He's got, well, we'll come to that in a minute. That's the next subject, actually. Okay, give praise and thanksgiving in all. This is the third way of nurturing your first love. This means in everything. Look at this. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. Give thanks in all circumstances. How about when you fail a test? How about when you have an accident? How about when you get cancer? Can you praise him in that? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For everything. So, okay, can you go backwards on that? I want to say more about this praising God. We were driving down here this morning, and God was saying, okay, you're going to talk on this morning. Here's your test. We left late. This is the first time we've come here. I need to have time to get lost. And I needed time to get the thing straightened out with the electronic stuff here. And, you know, that's where spiritual warfare occurs a lot with electronic things. So we left home, and I'm zooming along the road, and this guy pulls out in his pickup truck, and he does 30 miles an hour. Now, the speed limit is 30 on our road, but nobody ever drives 30. Except Sunday morning. He's chugging along, you know. I said, I hear you, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you that we're potentially late. Thank you that you have everything in hand. I praise you for it. And there were probably 10 other instances along the way just like that. And it was a spiritual battle the whole way because I wanted to complain. And the Holy Spirit said, now, oh, another chance to praise me. You know what happens when we praise God? Even when we're completely alone, we're on center stage because you have a personal angel, a guardian angel. I keep mine really busy when I drive because I only have one eye that works. And we also, I believe, have at least one personal demon who knows us really well and is busy tempting us. Plus that, there are the hosts of demons and angels watching us, and maybe saints leaning over the side of heaven watching us. So when I complain, even though I'm all alone, or when I praise, I either steal glory from God by actually saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. This isn't right. Why are you allowing this? Where are you when I need you? Or giving him glory. I can be a glory stealer or a glory giver. I choose. And I'll tell you, when I realized that, it changed my whole perception on dealing with issues. Now, I'm an impatient person. My goal is to do things as quickly as possible and as cheaply as possible. So there's lots of room for me to be frustrated in life. But I am learning to praise God. It's often my second response. That's okay. Because my old nature is really fast. Zips up there with a negative response. Oh, no, Lord, I'm going to praise you for this. I will thank you for this. And here's a verse. You got to write this one down. I didn't put it up there, but Psalm 50:23. He who offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What's a sacrifice? Something that costs us. Something I don't want to do. So when I don't want to give thanksgiving, that's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So he offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving, does what? Honors me. Why does it honor God? Because we're doing it by faith, not by sight. When we praise God and thank him for something that, an answer to prayer, there's no faith in that. We've seen it. But when we thank him because I just cut off my left foot with a chainsaw, that's faith, right? That's faith. By the way, a little example of that, I'm blind in this eye because my brother shot me with a BB gun when I was 11. And my mother just beat herself up because she allowed me to have a BB gun. But this blind eye saved my life. Because when I was drafted, right in the middle of the Vietnam War, I was rejected. And when I was in ROTC in college, we went on war games. Every week, I got killed. Every week, I landed in front of the machine gun nest. I said, this does not look good. So when I went for my physical, they sent me home. They said, you're 4F. We don't want you. If you lose your glasses on the battlefield, I'm legally blind without my glasses on this eye. He said, you'll be a detriment. I said, you better believe it. So this tragedy, humanly speaking, God had all in his plan to save my life. Isn't that great? And that's what he's doing in every, quote, tragedy, unquote, that you have. Whether it be cancer or the death of a child or whatever you name, God is in control, and he allows it or brings it because he has a part in the plan. And the very basic one, as I said, is you giving praise right now to glorify God before all the unseen hosts. But that's not the end of that verse. It says this, and opens the way that I may show him the salvation of the Lord. So when we praise God as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, we are opening the door of the barn so he can drive in his truck full of answers to our prayers. So if we don't give the sacrifice of thanksgiving, what happens? The doors stay shut. God's out there knocking. Hey, I got your answers. Open the door. God calls us to partnership. We see it all through Scripture. He says, okay, I've got everything ready. Now it's your turn. For instance, that verse right there shows it. You know, he says, first of all, give thanks, and then I'm going to answer your need. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Isn't that what we want? Everybody wants joy and peace. That's his part. He gets it ready. Then he says, as you trust in him. That's our part. Then he acts again. He says, so that your life may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's this partnership he calls us to. And the first one is this. Okay, a review. Personal worship, giving him glory for who he is without thinking of how it benefits me, nurtures my first love. Then basking in his love by praising him for how much he loves me, and then giving thanks in all things. Okay, before we close, I want to ask you to, if you're writing, write this down. If you're not, make a mental note. What from this sermon are you going to apply in your life? How is your life going to be different because you've been here this morning and heard this? Just take a minute, make a decision. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who calls us ever upward, ever onward in our journey with you. I pray that you help each one of us to apply what we need from this and take that next step up with you. Be in partnership and bring glory to you. We ask it in your name. Amen. You guys have another song? Okay. Oh, just an aside. I've got copies of these books. Everybody wants them here.